Rachel Getting Married. If you've never seen it, actually, I adore that movie. I like it a lot. I love that wedding scene. One of the reasons I like it so much is my wedding was a very, very formal, and this was so informal and relaxed and so kind of joyous. The other thing I like about it, though, is just the depth of the vows, like what they are saying and how much meaning they have. And I think Clark's bringing me this thing. Oh, thanks, Clark. Give it up for Clark, everybody. Clark, yes. Wedding ceremonies are interesting. They're used often in the Bible. And one of the things that can be a misnomer is that weddings are kind of the goal of humans. We have plenty of people who come to the journey who are single or have been divorced. And the idea of weddings or being married as kind of the whole goal of life, we don't agree with that necessarily at the journey. We do think that for some people, though, marriage is a really cool thing. And when you see vows like that, there's this kind of beauty that reminds you that you can have that kind of relationship, and the word we're going to use today is covenant, that kind of relationship with a spouse, but you can kind of have it with anybody. And what we're going to talk today is having that kind of loyal, promise relationship with God. The reason we use weddings is because they are used, they start in the Old Testament, all over the place. There are weddings everywhere. New Testament, weddings everywhere. In fact, the first miracle was at a wedding. Jesus turns water into wine at a wedding. John and Paul use them. It's used to talk about Christ as this kind of groom and us, the church, as the bride. So there's this wedding idea everywhere. And I want to kind of use the same basic analogy today of weddings. And the reason I want to use weddings is because I think it helps us understand the kind of relationship we can have with God. I've done way too many weddings in my life. I've done so many weddings that sometimes they just kind of go together. And it's hard for me to remember, okay, what did that wedding look like? What did that wedding look like? But one thing I do know about every wedding I've done, I give the same idea right at the beginning of the wedding. Everyone. I say there is a difference between a covenant and a contract. And I tell everybody in the ceremony, I say a contract, which is something like this. This is a marriage license in the state of Colorado. And if you have ever gotten married, you had to sign one of these. This is a contract. And a contract is based on distrust. It basically says, if you don't hold up your end of the bargain, I got you. And if I don't hold up my end of the bargain, you've got me. And this is giving us all sorts of things like prenuptial agreements and all those kind of things. And I tell people at a wedding, you're going to sign this for the state and for the government and all that kind of stuff. But this isn't what you're really doing today, I tell them. I say, what you're really doing today is making a covenant. And that's not a covenant that you're going to sign some legal document. It's a covenant is based on trust. And a covenant is coming together, just like in wedding vows, and saying, I will be loyal to you, and you be loyal to me. In fact, the definition of a covenant is this. A covenant is a promise. It's kind of like my own guarantee, not based on writing, but based on my heart. I guarantee you that I will be loyal. And this loyalty comes between two people or between groups of people. This covenant language, if you're not real familiar with scriptures, it is all over the place in the Old Testament and New Testament. And this covenant language, so we understand what God means when he says covenant, we see it in Exodus 6:7. It says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. This is how God talks to the people of Israel. He basically is constantly telling them, I'm making a covenant with you, I will be your God, I'll be loyal to you, and I need you to be loyal to me. There's a reason then that when the Eucharist is first began, and we're in this series on the Eucharist and the importance of embracing the sacred, that when the Eucharist is first introduced by Christ, he uses this language. It's purposefully done. Mark 14:22-24. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying this, take it, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And he said, and they all drank from it. And then he said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. In fact, when Jesus first introduces the Eucharist, it is not just this simple meal to remember him by. He actually is making a covenant with these people, these disciples, based on his blood and his body. So when he uses the word covenant, he expects that anytime we take the Eucharist, it's a renewal of this covenant. So every time we go to the table and we take the bread and we take the wine, we are renewing this promise, this, you know, loyalty. So to make this more clear, let me explain why Jesus would use this. This started, again, in the Old Testament. I'm just gave you a few examples. There's many others than this. But these are some people you may know. The Noah covenant. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Genesis 9:1. Whether you think the Noah and the ark story to be a literal story or a symbolic story, as we say at The Journey, we don't really care. It's fine. We just kind of like the principles that are derived from it. And one of those principles is God wants to bless humanity. God wants to bring good through us. Just after that, Genesis 12:2 through 3, the Abraham covenant. I will make you a great nation. He's talking to Abraham. I will make you a great nation out of you, Abraham. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We talk at The Journey about we are blessed. God gives us blessings. But the reason we get blessings is so we can bless others. In fact, we use a simple phrase. We are blessed. Does anybody know? We're blessed too. Anybody? Be a blessing. That's right. We're blessed to be a blessing. So any blessings you get in your life according to this is so that you can figure out, how do I bless other people with this? How do I use this to serve? The Moses covenant is another example. This is the blood of the covenant. Very similar language to what Jesus uses. That the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Covenants are a big deal to God. And when Jesus says, this is the blood, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, it's a big deal. Jesus is making a new covenant with all people on earth. This is no longer just God with the people of Israel or a specific people group. This is the world, including us, that I want to covenant with you a promise of loyalty that I will be your God. And you will be my people. What we are both agreeing to every time we go to the table is that loyalty. We may not think about it. It may just be something we're doing. I want to encourage you today to remind yourself of this. That every time we take the bread and we dip it into the wine, we are renewing this covenant. Now, I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you that every time you do that, loyalty does not mean perfection. Life can still be hard. There can still be pain. But God is loyal to us, and we choose to be loyal to God. There's actually two covenants in the New Testament. There's two. One is the Eucharist. Does anybody know what the other one is? Anybody?
Baptism.
That's right. The other one is baptism. Baptism and the Eucharist are the two covenants we get in the Bible. The one for baptism is a symbol of water to show my new identity. We've done baptisms many times at The Journey just as a new identity. Someone saying, I join with this community. I identify myself with Christ and the church. And as I go under, I die to those things that, you know, had me before, and I come out of the water. I want to live new. I want to live fresh. It's a one-time covenant. Most people just do it one time. Some people do it multiple times, and that's fine. But most people get baptized one time. And it's basically saying, this is who I am. In fact, I'll just throw this out there. If you have any interest in being baptized, come see us. We will totally talk to you about that. It's a really simple thing to do. You can come see me or Rob or Jackie. But baptism is one time. The Eucharist is meant to be that same baptismal idea week after week after week. That every single week I remind myself of what my identity is. Just as that wedding ceremony, what did they do at the end? They had rings. And they all put, you know, the two of them put rings on. Me and my wife, we got married, we put rings on. There's this symbolic thing to the rings. But so also, baptism has a symbol. It's the water. So also, the covenant of the Eucharist symbol is the bread and the wine. So I'm going to give you a few ideas here, but I just want you to take seriously what we do each week at the Eucharist. It may even be something that you choose not to do. That's okay. Nobody's forced to do it. It may be something that you do here and there. But more what we want to do is just say, the Eucharist really matters at the journey. And it's very meaningful for us. So some ways that we want to talk about it. I want to give you a few thoughts to kind of take with you to the table today. We want to call it the promise of our covenant. The promise of following Christ is not perfection, as we said. The promise is that God is always there. God will be our God, and we will be God's people. So what does the promise of our covenant mean? There's a few things. The first thing I want to put out there is our covenant means peace. We are actually peacemakers every time we take the bread and the wine. People often will talk about peace, and what they usually talk about is big global peace. No more war, they'll say, or, you know, sometimes it'll be about a violence of some type, and it may even be more localized, like abuse and things like that. But for us at the journey, though those are important things and we can have discussions about those, where we actually can make peace is in our own areas of influence. So here's the deal. The promise of the covenant is when I take the bread and I dip it into the wine and I put it into my body and I participate with Christ, Christ is about peace. And I should be doing that in the chaos of my own life. I should be bringing peace. I should be calming things down, not increasing tension. I can do this, bring peace in my home. I can ask myself, am I bringing more tension to my home, or am I decreasing and calming things? I can bring peace, be a peacemaker at my work or my school or here at the journey. I bring peace. In ancient traditions, in fact, the peace offering was either between two people or more often between two groups of people. And this peace offering was always to sit down and have a meal. That is one of the reasons we go to the meal of Christ. We are making peace again with Christ, but we're making peace with the world. An example that we get every single year, it's coming up here in a couple months, is Thanksgiving. It's a time of two different people groups to come together and make peace. We're doing that with God when we take the Eucharist. Just like we said last week with forgiveness, when we receive forgiveness, we give it. So also with peace, when we receive it, we give it. One other thing. The promise of our covenant also means perseverance. It means we endure. We don't stop. Keep on keeping on. The world will hit us sideways, and it comes unexpected, and we don't know it. Sometimes I call those things the gut punches of life, where we don't expect the pain or the difficulties that come. And sometimes we get knocked to our proverbial knees. And it's hard sometimes to get back up, because life sometimes just kind of weighs us down. What the covenant is telling us is we can actually make it. The reason it's so important every week to come and take that Eucharist and remind ourselves of what this is all about, this life is about, is when we get hit sideways, when we have those problems, when we are down on our knees, we endure. We remind ourselves there's more going on in this world than just this thing that's happened. And it may be a big deal and it may really hurt, but I can make it. I can persevere. Part of our covenant promise from God is that God is with us even in those times, the highs and the lows. Last thing I want to say is the promise of our covenant means sacrifice. And you've noticed we put these little phrases. We're peacemakers. We endure. Sacrifice means that we give. Sacrifice is kind of a tough word. People don't really like it. I've talked to different people, both here at the Journey. I've done my own independent research of other people. I'm like, what do you think of the word sacrifice? People don't like the word sacrifice. It's a tough one. I think there's a couple reasons. One, they think of this idea of blood sacrifice that maybe you've gotten from, you know, religion and the scriptures, the Old Testament. This idea of blood sacrifice. And it's a little bit kind of nasty. Like, it's this cultural idea that you take an animal and you kill it and blood comes out and then you use that blood as a sacrifice to God. It's just a little like 2015 America. It's a little weird, right? Can we all agree it's a little weird? We all agree, yes. They do this in other tradition, in other cultures even today in 2015. But in America, we would never think about doing this. It doesn't even make sense to us. So when we hear sacrifice, you might hear blood sacrifice. I would like to take that out. And we'll set that aside. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about sacrifice. The other thing people sometimes do is they think guilt. When you ask people to sacrifice, you're like, hey, I really need your help. I need you to serve. I need you to help in this way. They're like, oh, you're guilting me into this. Guilt and sacrifice are very different words, at least at the journey. Guilt is doing something because you have to, because you're forced. Guilt has shame with it. If you don't do it, you are going to feel like you are less. Sacrifice is, I am going to do something even if I don't even want to do it. I may not like, oh, I really, really, really want to do this, but I'm going to do it anyways because I choose to. I choose to make this sacrifice for you. And the word there is willing. I want to do this. All covenants have sacrifice in them. All of them. I got married, I told you. I feel like about 90% of my life is sacrifice for my family. There's times I do get to do what I want to do, but most of the time, it is doing something because I choose to willingly sacrifice for somebody else. Now, I can choose to make that a guilt thing, but I don't want to do that. I want it to be a sacrifice thing. In the New Testament, what we see is sacrifice is an end to all of this animal killing. And we see that Jesus becomes the sacrifice. And we see, even as he said in Mark earlier, Jesus sacrifices his life, his blood, as the covenant, the new covenant, that puts an end to any of the animal sacrifice, and instead, we look to Christ's sacrifice. And then we are called to sacrifice. You are called to sacrifice, right along with me. We are supposed to do things because we choose to willingly help and to serve. It's part of the covenant. Paul says it like this. You are to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So no, we're not killing animals. Jesus was a human sacrifice that has, you know, rose again 3 days later. And we look to that when we go to the table. But I am a living sacrifice, walking, breathing. But I'm sacrificing. I'm giving myself for others. The covenant, the table, that's what we are doing as well. It is holy and pleasing to God, and it is your true and proper worship. To make it even more obvious, let me just break down that word, because I like it so much more now than I did even 5 years ago. Sacrificial, this idea of sacrifice, literally means sacrum, which is sacred, and facere means to make. To make sacred. Every time I sacrifice, I'm making my life sacred. It's having more meaning. A term we like to use at the journey is sacrificial inclusion. It has that idea of sacrifice, and why do I sacrifice? To include more people in the things God is doing. So the definition we give you is we willingly give ourselves to include others who need the good things of the journey. We sacrifice to include more people. It's interesting, about 9 or 10 months ago, we went to two services. Went to a 9:30 and 11 o'clock service. If you weren't here with us, that's fine, but just kind of take you back there. We actually went to the whole journey and we asked everybody at the journey to sacrifice because it was going to be a whole lot more work. But we hadn't done that. We had never thought of this idea of going to services, but we just were having people who were saying, we need the journey. And we were trying to think, how could we make that happen? And so we decided to do this. And we asked people to sacrifice, and we said, we think if we sacrifice, we'd actually include more people. And what we said to the journey at the time is, our hope is, after like a year, this was our hope, that we would have kind of a 10% increase in people included. Actually, that's what we prayed for. Just, you know, it's going to take a lot though. And so here's what we asked the journey. We asked the journey to help a bit more. Those of you who are here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Helps you to help more. We said we need you to give a bit more, and we need you to love a bit more. And if you'll do those things, if you'll help, give, and love a bit more, we think good will come to more people who need it. That was our hope. The reality has been we've actually had a 17% increase in people included, which is actually way higher than we expected. It's been really cool. It's also been, I think, a testimony to sacrifice. The idea of people saying, I will give of myself willingly because this place, this church needs to be strong, and we want to surround this by helping people who need a place like this. So let me close by saying this. We just put up a bunch of things even earlier, and there's other opportunities. I'm just going to throw them up here. We talked about kids' church and nurseries. You could start a group at the Journey. You could become a care minister. There's the schedule, cleaning mugs. Some people here, you are just like busy, 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 but you're able to help out financially. Thank you. That's really helpful. Invite people to join us. Come be a part of what we're doing. When we go to the table, we are actually bringing more good to the world. Because our covenant with God is we're going to be peacemakers, we're going to endure, and we are going to sacrifice. Because when we do those three things, we bring God's goodness to the sphere of influence we have in the world. All right, we're going to go to the Eucharist here in a moment. First, let's pray. God, thank you for the people here who, God, I think I'm remiss even in this prayer to not say that I have never seen a group of people like the Journey. I've worked in other churches. I have worked in other organizations. I've never seen a group of people who willingly sacrifice. The amount of people and the amount of ways people help. But we don't want to stop. We think there's more good that can be done. And we've had more people join us, and we're asking everybody in this room just to consider ways in which they can help make a good, strong church. And in doing so, God, we believe we can bring your goodness to more pieces of the world, more people who need not just a place like the Journey, because there are more, but people who just need a touch of goodness, especially if they're down and they need something to show them that they can endure. I thank you for every person in this room, their abilities, the things they do with their life, and God, the ways in which you're blessing them. And I pray that they use that to be a blessing to others. It's in your name, Christ, we pray all these things. Amen.
As we go to the table today, we want to think about the three things that Michael talked about and consider, for each of us to consider, where are you at with each of these things? And our hopes that we as the church are able to say we do to each of them. So I'm going to give you each of the three questions, and you don't need to answer out loud, but I'll ask each question and then give you about 30 seconds to just think through it and think, where are you at? Where's your spirit? Where's your heart? And consider your covenant promise and your desire to say, I do, to each of these questions. So the first question is, will you be a peacemaker? So take some time to consider that, if you will be a peacemaker. The second question to consider is, will you persevere with God during this life? And the third question, will you sacrifice willingly for God? So as you continue to consider those things, when you're ready, you can participate in the Eucharist. Today, similar to a few weeks ago, we'll have people holding the Eucharist, and it'll be Rob and I holding the bread, wine, and juice. And we do holders sometimes because it's a reminder that Christ hosts the Eucharist for us each week, and so we're just symbols of Christ hosting on his behalf. There will also be communion on the table in the center if you would prefer to take it there. So when you're ready, you can take the bread, dip it into the wine or the juice, and renew your covenant once again, and live with God in the week ahead. The bread and wine are available. Go when you're ready.